the activity of worship. There's personal and private worship in your own devotions at home. There's public worship. Sometimes we say corporate worship, public. The gathered saints. What a joy and a blessing it is to gather with the people of God, to feel their presence and shake their hand and look them in the eye and God bless you, brother. That just is so wonderful. And you make Christian friends, not just in this church, but I've had the privilege of attending the pastors' conference at Trinity over the years and meeting pastors from all over the United States and all over the world. And to sit in that auditorium with God's people at Trinity, to lift up our hearts together in praise to God, to hear faithful men proclaim the word of God and preach. Men, take us before the throne of grace in prayer. It's a blessed time. It doesn't just happen. There are essential ingredients of what's happening at Trinity on Sunday morning. And we seek as a church to know biblically what it is to worship God. Just because you walk into a gymnasium doesn't mean you worked out. And your physical presence in a given church, this or Trinity or any other church, our brother was at a module this Memorial Day weekend and met with God's people there at the seminary. And there's a church there that meets, and what a delight. Our brother Stephen was able to go as well. But it's something that I really don't know what word to use. It meets the deepest need of your soul. God ministers to you in a time of true biblical worship. And there's a reason for that. And we're dealing with that. And those reasons have to do with the ingredients of worship. Let me just mention a few that we've talked about. First of all, there must be a regenerate heart. How can you worship God if you don't belong to Him and you haven't been born again and you're not His child? So, number one, regenerate heart. Secondly, follows that, a cleansed heart. There is such a thing as remaining sin. And that remaining sin has to be dealt with, confessed and forsaken and mortified. And if that's not going on in your life, you're actually coming in here with a controversy with God. God is putting His finger on it and saying, that sin, you haven't acknowledged it. You're calling God a liar. Not with your lips, but with your attitude and in your spirit. And those things have to be dealt with and resolved if there's going to be any openness between you and God in terms of worship. The unregenerate heart cannot worship God. The worship of God is the most important spiritual act of which a man is capable. Because worship is a spiritual act. If there's no spiritual life, there's no spiritual worship. Not only with the ungodly, the unsaved, the unregenerate. There's absence of spiritual life. What is even worse is the fact that the natural man, beyond no spiritual life, his condition is utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil. And you think there's going to be worship? No. There may be entertainment, there may be activity, there may be religious something going on, but not true biblical worship. In this matter of sin, we've already said it should be acknowledged, confessed, forsaken. There's another word that goes with it. It's mortified. Do you know what the word mortify means? Ever hear of a mortuary? How many of you know what a mortuary is? Death. It's where dead people are. It means to kill. To mortify sin means to take the life out of it. And if you're playing around with sin rather than mortifying it, and you think you're going to worship God, wrong. It's not going to happen. Because there's some things of vital importance that have to be dealt with. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The psalmist David says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. That's David in Psalm 51, dealing biblically and thoroughly with his own sin. But secondly, there must be, in our worship, the adoration of the character and works of God. The word adore. It's used loosely, like a lot of words. Oh, I just adore him. Well, maybe. Maybe not. Do we adore God? Why do we adore him? Do you know? Number one, because of who he is. And number two, because of what he does. That's why we adore him. And those things ought to be in our mind and heart as we sing the hymns, as we hear the scripture read, as someone leads us in prayer. We ought to be, at least to some degree, focused in our minds and hearts on the attributes of God. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's everywhere present. He's the creator of the earth, the universe. He created me. He's sovereign over all. He's ruling by his providences. Those things ought to be filling our mind and our heart throughout the entirety of our worship service. Is that what's going on in your mind? You see now why the unconverted can't do that? They have very little knowledge of God. They probably couldn't even tell you two of his attributes. And even if they could, they've never experienced the reality of it in their heart and life. It's all academic. child of God, knows the reality of these words. Come before the Lord with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Does the reality of that grip your heart? In your personal worship and in our corporate worship. And does all of this culminate in a renewed consecration of yourself to God to serve him with all of your heart, with every ounce of your redeemed being as you walk out that door and go home? What about the activity? What is the activity of worship? How could we define it? Please listen. The activity of worship is this: the conscious, wholehearted ascription of praise and honor to the true and living triune God. Every word has been chosen carefully. Let me read it again. The conscious, wholehearted ascription of praise and honor to the true and living triune God. Wholehearted. There's another word that can be used. It's called zealous. Have you heard that before? The zealous Christian, zeal, enthusiasm, life, activity, wholehearted, using the faculties, all of the faculties and powers of my entire redeemed being, my mind, my heart, my soul, my spirit, everything God's given me, employing it to worship him. It's spiritual work. And because it is spiritual, it is more difficult, probably, than anything else we could undertake to do. Why would I say that? Because there is opposition to that which is truly spiritual. Do you think Satan cares if we all get together and beat on tubs and make noise and holler and carry on? You think Satan minds that? He's happy. Go for it. But do you think it bothers him when God is a reality to your heart and soul, ministering to your spiritual life and your spiritual need? Satan hates it. Satan will oppose it. Satan will destroy it in your individual life, and he will try to destroy it in a church by compromising. There are churches who are saying, we don't like hymns like, "Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come." They close the hymn book. I can tell you of a church not very far from here that have their hymn books stored on shelves collecting dust. Why? Because that hymn demands something of your spiritual heart and life and nature. That's why. Worshiping, singing, praying, hearing a sermon preached is worship. It's part of worship. And it's hard, it's difficult. It isn't easy. Many years ago, my wife and I visited Mexico City. We went to the cathedral, La Basilica. We happened to be there at a time when there were some people in the church area sanctuary. And there was this woman on her knees, going on her knees on cobblestone walkway to the altar and back, to the altar and back, to the altar and back. And her knees were a bloody mess. And I want to tell you something. That is easier, what I'm describing for you, than it is to engage in real prayer. You get the point? Do you hear what I'm saying? That's physical, yes, trying and difficult. But there's nothing spiritual about it that Satan is going to fight and try to conquer. Satan doesn't want you to go before the throne of grace for yourself and for others and to worship and pray to God. I'm saying the more spiritual nature there is to the activity, the more demanding it is of you, because we have enemies who don't want you to be doing that and spiritually benefiting from it. Let me make it more simple. So you can't find your to-do list. Go sit down to have your devotions and Satan will bring the to-do list to your mind. You'll think of 300 things you have to do and you get anxious and devotions are cut short and you can't even remember what you're in. Am I right? Yes. Yes. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. We've read this before. The 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him. See that? They're going to engage in the activity of worship. Worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, notice carefully, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things. Do you not see the character of God? Do you not see the works of God? And because of thy will they existed and were created. What's happening? They're worshiping, but how are they worshiping? They're adoring the person and the work of God. They cast their crowns before the throne. They're thinking thoughts about God. They express their thoughts about God. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7, and let's look at verse 9 and 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And when we say that worship is spiritual work, we see in the passages that we have read, things are involved. The will, the mind, the emotions, and the body. It's all there. It's all used. It's all implemented in worship, which tells us that as we come to worship, we must be aware that worship involves my will, my mind, my emotions, and my body. What is the will? It's your chooser. Right? Your will is your chooser. It determines something. What does it determine? It determines if you're going to walk out that door or this door. It determines the direction of your life. And there must be a source of power in the will to direct it. Now, in the course of the unregenerate, in his will, he's under the power and control of sin. And that has an effect on everything he does and the way he thinks. The flesh, we're told, sets itself against the spirit. We're told in Romans 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Ah, but the man who has been redeemed and saved is not under the control of the flesh. He's under the control of the Spirit of God who indwells him. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Quite a difference. What I'm saying is simply this, dear people. As we gather to worship, there must be that endeavor because we will to do it. Not thinking it's just going to happen because I'm inside a church. I came here to worship God. It's determination of purpose. You don't need to turn there. Please just listen. Psalm 5. Unto thee will I pray. See the word? See the determination? Unto thee will I pray. It's almost like saying, if I can say it, please listen carefully. Don't get in my way. Don't try to stop me, because I'm going to do this by God's help. Unto thee will I pray. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. I will enter thy house. I will bow in reverence. He's stating his determination of his will. His mind is made up. Don't get in my way. Do we know of anything of that? Worship is an activity of the Christian, but worship is a duty. It's a duty because it's commanded. And we need to be very conscious of that. Well, since God commands our worship, may we obey him thoroughly and biblically. Worship not only involves the will, it involves the mind. That passage from Revelation, it is evident that they were engaged in thinking as they worshiped. Listen to verse 11 again. Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, etc. You see the engagement of the mind. They're thinking through this situation as it is. There's thought into that. For instance, David in Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." In order not to forget, we have to think about those benefits. What are they? I got up this morning. I can walk. I can talk. There's food in the pantry. I have a car I can use to go to church, etc., etc. But you think about those things. You think about God, his attributes, and what he has done. Are we beginning to see something about worship? What about the singing of hymns? There are many who think that singing of hymns ought to make us feel good. And many hymns today are written for that purpose. I think one time there was a hymn written called "I woke up this morning feeling fine with heaven on my mind." Well, wait a minute. That's okay. But is that what we want to bring in to the worship here? I don't think so. It has to do with my feelings rather than who God is and what he has done. You see the difference? There is a big difference. Hymns are a part of our worship. And the central theme of those hymns should be the character and the works of God, immortal, invisible, God only wise. Hand me a hymn book. And turn to hymn number 35. Hymn number 35. And let's see if there's anything about God here. We sang it. Immortal. Invisible. God only wise. In light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. I mean, that just makes you want to worship God for who he is and for what he has done. Unresting and hastening and silent as light, nor wanting nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. What a beautiful hymn. It doesn't say, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." That's okay. Maybe you do. No problem. But do you see, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God and who he is and what he has done. We should never let anything detract from the glory of God. Ever. Let me just give you the headings. We don't have time to develop. Another implication of the activity of worship is we use our mind in praying. When someone is leading in prayer, we pray along with them. We're listening, we're thinking, and we're entering into that prayer because we right behind them are saying, yes, God bless the Alvarez family. Are we doing that? What about the preaching of God's word? The preaching and the hearing, dear people, are acts of worship. The goal of true preaching is to bring people to God. And while he preaches, some are brought to God and some are not. What's the difference? It's the disposition of the hearer. The disposition of the hearer. Emotions? Yes. The service should not be designed to stir up people's emotions. It is sad when people think that unless they've had some kind of quiver down their backbone, they haven't worshiped. It's easier to stir up people's emotions than it is to bring them to worship God in spirit and in truth. And when people sense the reality of God's presence, there will be emotions. Godly emotions. The body is used, the voice. All through Revelation, the 24 elders fell down and will worship him, saying, their voice is used to worship God. Now hear me well, there's no virtue in just being loud for the sake of being loud. But the volume of the voice is one of the natural ways to show wholehearted involvement. And if you're watching a Mavericks game and you're saying, hooray, good job. Ridiculous. If you're a Maverick fan and they're winning the game, man, you're into it and you're saying, wow. There are times in worship when silence is the only proper response. Be still and know that I am God. And I'm going to close with this illustration. When we were living in North Carolina, we used to attend a Reformed Baptist Family Conference held in Tennessee over the 4th of July holiday week. The conference lasted 3 or 4 days. We leased an entire college campus for the event. Usually about 400 people attended. Families. Good preaching, good worship, good time of fellowship, activity. Pastor that perhaps you've heard us mention, Edward Donnelly, one of the best preachers I've ever heard. And I was there on one occasion. One summer he preached on heaven, and the other following year he preached on hell. And one of the nights when he was preaching on hell, everybody was so, I'm going to use this word carefully, spellbound. I know that has a wrong connotation, but they were just focused intently on every word that he spoke, so much so that the lights went out in the auditorium. And the reason they went out is because they're motion sensitive and everybody was glued to their seats, focused on the preaching because it was so spiritual. God was there. God was speaking. And when he finished, the man who directed the conference, got up and he said, "Dear people, all activities for the evening have been canceled." In other words, there's no ice cream party going to be going on. And he said, "We want you to leave here tonight not speaking to anyone. We want you to go back to your room, sit down alone by yourself quietly, think and pray about what you've heard tonight." And 400 people walked out of that auditorium and not one word that I heard was spoken. The only true response of worship to the sobering preaching of God's word was not necessarily a hearty amen. Silence. Dear ones, there's so much to learn about worship. True worship. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help, your blessing upon your word. Write it upon our hearts. Let it not be forgotten by the time we get home. Use it today, tomorrow, throughout the week, again and again, to direct us in our personal worship and to direct us each Lord's Day in our corporate worship. We ask in Christ's name, amen.